Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, that is Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Can we read verse 5 together? Just verse 5 only together, everyone. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what my prayer is as we go into our missions conference? My prayer is that we'll hear the word of God from this pulpit, in this place, impressed upon our hearts. And whatever it is that God's called us to do. I mean, for Simon Peter, was let down your nets for a draught. But whatever it is that God would be calling us to do and impressing upon our heart to do, my prayer is that at the end of it, we'll say, at thy word, I will. There's a generation of Christians that's basically telling God by their actions and maybe even by their lips, I won't. We don't need any more Christians of that kind of stripe. We need some Christians and that will say, at thy word, I will. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd speak to us today. Thank you for these dear people, these individuals and families and many of our church family and several guests, Lord. They don't need to hear from Rob Fleshman. There's nothing that I can say that will, in of my own strength, that will change a life, that will alter a family tree, that will cause someone to go from being fearful to being faithful. But Lord, your word can. It quickens. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces right to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd help us to launch out and to say to you, whatever you've called us to do, wherever you've desired to send us, I pray we would say in our hearts and with our lives, I will. I will. In Jesus' name, amen. For Peter, the call was, let down your nets. And Peter said, Master, we've toiled all the night and we've caught nothing. I mean, and he was a professional fisherman. I mean, if this was back in the days of reality TV, he would have had ESPN would have had a sports show about Simon Peter. I mean, he was good. That's what he did for a living. He was good at it. And everything in his mind and his flesh said, the time for catching fish is past. But Peter, with all of his faults and with all of his warts, if you will, that we see in Scripture, Peter begins to turn a corner in his Christian life. And you can just kind of see the reliance on self just kind of dissipate. And he says, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, at your word, Jesus, at your word, Lord, I will let down the nets. And this morning I want us to look at a couple of things that on my heart that maybe God is impressing upon others in our church family. I put these three things down. First of all, I will go for Christ. Would you say that with me? I will go for Christ. Keep your place here in Luke chapter 5 for a moment, but turn to Isaiah chapter 6 if you're not already there. Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture, beginning of verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, verse 6, and having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. In verse 8, such a familiar passage, but I pray we'll see it with maybe a fresh perspective. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The famous evangelist that really shook two continents for Christ, D.L. Moody, both England and part of Europe and then also America, wrote in his Bible next to that very verse, Isaiah 6:8, he wrote these words, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. It was that same D.L. Moody that was being mentored by an older man, a more seasoned, mature Christian. And he sat down and was sitting down to D.L. Moody. And he said this to a young D.L. Moody. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man whose life is fully surrendered to the Lord. You know what D.L. Moody's response was? By God's grace, I'll be that man. I will go. Let me ask you this morning, will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you be that person, that teen? Will you go for Christ? The mark of a healthy church is not so much its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. That is to say that the true greatness of a church is not so much how many people can sit in it, but how many people have been sent by it out into the mission field to tell others the good news of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Mark 16 for just one moment. Mark 16. It said of Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, and He must needs go through Samaria. You know, the Bible says that the servant, that's you and me, the servant is not greater than the master. And if the Bible says that Jesus must needs go, and He was to go through a place called Samaria, and that's a place where the Jews really did not want to go, did not want to associate with the Samaritans. It was an undesirable place, and there was a stereotype to it. But the Bible says of Jesus in John 4, and He must needs go. If the servant is not greater than his master, then I think it also means by implication that you and I must be willing to go where he would have us to go as well. Many great missionaries, women and men alike, that have walked the Christian trail before us have said in essence with their lives, I will go. William Carey, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Jim Elliott, the man who died in Ecuador when ministering to the Aqua Indians, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. David Livingstone, who turned Africa upside down for Christ, sympathy is no substitute for action. An evangelist, C.T. Studd, said this, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Hudson Taylor started hundreds, maybe even thousands of missionary stations across China. And God used him in a very special way. He said this, and you can just hear the passion in his words. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China. Paul is known as the evangelist or the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts 18:6, he said this, from this point onward, I will go to the Gentiles. If you're glad that the Apostle Paul was obedient at God's word on his life and he went to the Gentiles, I'm pretty sure most of us in here are Gentiles, non-Jews. If you're glad that Paul was obedient and he went, would you just say amen? By God's grace, changed the landscape of Christianity, was used by God in such a special way like very few others. He said, from henceforth, I will go. Let that be our prayer. Maybe God is not going to call you this week to some foreign land. Maybe He is, though. We need to be open to that. But maybe God's just calling you to take that next step of faith, be a bit more obedient, a bit more bold for Christ in our workplace. And I will go to that work, my fellow worker, my co-worker. I will go to that fellow student, that fellow classmate. I will go to my next door neighbor down the street. I will go unto the Gentiles. You're in Mark 16, look at verse 19. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This is the last time that we see the Lord in Scripture before His ascension. He's already His crucifixion, resurrection has already taken place, and He's been alive. The Bible says showing Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And now here's ascension up into heaven. And He says after He had spoken these things, He ascended up into heaven. What things did He speak? What were Christ's last words? Would you agree with me that last words are very important? When someone knows, maybe it's a last goodbye before someone gets on a plane, or maybe someone literally is on a hospital bed and hospice is there, the time is short, and maybe it's their very last words. But would you agree with me that last words have added weight? Last words are measured. The person speaking them may have spoken carelessly some throughout their life, but they won't be speaking carelessly. I mean, every word will be thought over and measured when they know it's their last words. You want to see what Christ's last words were? Look it down in verse 15. And He said unto them, what's that next word? Go. He said unto them, go. Ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If we go to the next slide, fellas. I know sometimes people say that 2020 is kind of the standard or even perfect vision. It's really not. You can get better vision than 2020. But you know what? Instead of 2020, I think His vision is along the lines of 1040. Let me explain. What you see up there on the chart is often called the 1040 window. And I know some of you have seen it, but some of you perhaps haven't. It's 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north of the equator. It's a latitude measurement, and it runs across the entire, from China to across North Africa. It is the window to the world for missions, and almost no one is going to the 1040 window. I mean, it is a perhaps our preacher will be here this week, may have some statistics for it, but it's over half of the world's population is in that 1040 window, and there's almost nobody going to those areas. I believe that's how God sees the vision. He didn't die just on the cross for, He did die on the cross for 21st century, middle class Americans living in even the Bible Belt. He did do that, but He also died for people living in poverty in that 1040 window. Amen. And He needs people, men and women, willing, with a heart that's willing to go. Someone might say, well, I'm just not called. And I agree, that is a special calling. The Bible says, make your calling and your election sure. Because you can't go to the 1040 window unless you know that you know that you know you've been called. You won't make it. But I want to ask you something. We require so much in the way. We require so much from God before we're willing to go. We have to have all different kind of things fall into place and different confirmations from 50 different people. We have to all these different kind of confirmations before we'll go. But we require nothing from God just to stay and sit. When was it that you and I got peace from God to stay? We don't think of it that way. We have to look for a specific point in time and all different things lining up to have that peace to go. But God's heart, the default that God has for us is to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I like what William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. Not called? Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonized heart of humanity, and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and bid their sisters and their servants and their masters not to come there. and then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and you will join soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. Before you, it's one thing to say on impulse, I'll go. Let me just say, before you and I might be willing to go, we first have to die to self. James Calvert was a missionary to a cannibalistic people group, tribe, in the Fiji Islands. And his family, was driving across on a boat, was going across on a boat to the Fiji Islands. And the captain or the commander of the boat looked back to James Calvert and said, please don't go there. They'll kill you there. I promise they'll kill you. James Calvert said this, we already died before we left. He already died to self. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. But we have to be willing to go. Untold millions are still untold because we haven't died to self and we're still saying no to God. We're still saying, I won't. But He's looking for today and He's looking for this week someone, and not just some young person. This isn't just for maybe a grandparent or parent to say, well, I sure hope my kids are listening, or I hope those young ones are listening. It's for all of us to say in our heart, Lord, I'll go. If You want me to go, I'll go. I will go for Christ. Secondly, I will preach for Christ. Say that with me. I will preach for Christ. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know you've never heard such a sermon around here, but there's the account told that a preacher went exceptionally long and it was exceptionally boring sermon. Again, we never have those kind around here. Somebody please say amen. Well, at least not boring. We may go a little bit long. There's an exceptionally long, a dreadfully boring sermon. And the pastor goes, as many of us do, goes back out there and to the door and meets people. Not one person looked him in the eye. Not one person shook his hand. Everyone just kind of did one of these. I mean, it was an epic fail of a sermon. But finally, someone came along and had kind of a spring in his step, and he put his hand in the preacher's hand. He said, Pastor, that sermon of yours reminded me of the peace and love of God. And the pastor just brightened up and said, wow, no one's ever told me. Tell me, how did my sermon remind you of the peace and the love of God? He said, well, it's like this. It reminded me of the peace of God because your sermon passed all human understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endureth forever. Well, we don't need sermons like that so much, but you know what we do need? We do need people that are willing to go and preach. And there's kind of a blurring here. I mean, what I'm doing right now is definitely preaching. But let me be very clear. What you do on Monday morning at your schools, what you do on Tuesday afternoon at your places of work, what you do on Thursday night out in the driveway around your home, your life's preaching then too. It's proclaiming something. How about it? Preach or proclaim for Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. This is Paul. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. By the way, this is one verse that God used to help me. I came from a background where I went to church all my life, and when I was 10, 11 years old, someone said, Rob, it's time for you to get baptized. And so I did, and I was told that after I got baptized, that was my ticket to ride. That was my ticket to heaven. But here's Paul, one of the greatest men of God in all of Scripture. And he basically, baptism is important. If you've been saved and not baptized, you need to do that. Amen. But, amen. It is important, but not for salvation. It's for identification. It's for giving God glory. But, the Apostle Paul basically kind of takes a step back from baptism. Not that it's important, but he said, God's called me to preach, not just to baptize. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God's called you to, God's calling so many to preach. I think of back when I was growing up on the playgrounds, and I suppose I wasn't always the last one to be picked, but let's just say this, I wasn't the first. And you know how sometimes when some of you younger kids can maybe perhaps relate, but you know how sometimes you're, you know, there's two teams and you haven't been picked yet, but all your friends are on this one team, so you really want to be on this one team. But on this team over here, people you really don't connect with. And so when it's that team's captain's turn to pick, you try and kind of hide and kind of like don't make eye contact. But when it's this team's captain's turn to pick, you know, pick me, pick me. Maybe that was just me, but there's some of us that do that. You know what I think? Sometimes when God's Spirit is stirring and maybe we're comfortable and life is good and we kind of sense God beginning to do a work in our heart and maybe preparing us for something. Sometimes, you're probably more spiritual than I, but sometimes we're kind of like me back on the playground field when I was a kid. I didn't want to be picked by the team. So sometimes to God, I just kind of put my fingers in my ears and spiritually don't listen to what's being said because I don't want to be picked. We ought to be like to God. When we hear God begin to stir in our heart and sense that He's moving us on, we ought to be like, oh, Lord, please use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Pick me, God. Paul said this about being picked. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Hey, God's calling into the ministry is no second class field. The Bible says this, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 3. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's a good thing to be called into the full-time ministry. Amen. And God is looking for people, just like employers might be looking all around on Monster.com or on the classified. Employers are looking for people, and I'm thankful for God's calling on their lives to go work in as a computer analyst or in the factory or in the classroom with the teachers or in administration or law enforcement, all those kind of things. But God, listen to me, God also, He has His job postings as well. Now, He doesn't use Monster.com or the classifieds. God posts His posting, His job openings on our hearts. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's always looking throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. It's a good work, a call to preach, a call to go and proclaim. It's a good thing. Mark 3 says this, and He ordained 12, Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. I want to say thirdly, our time's almost done. I had more there, but thirdly, I will live for Christ. Would you say that with me? I will live for Christ. John 13 says this, Peter, talking about Peter again, the same Peter that said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down my nets. John 13, 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. God does call on a few people, a few precious souls, to lay down their lives to die for Christ. He does. He has. He does. And He will. I think just recently, the 21 Egyptians that were beheaded by ISIS, by Islamic Muslim terrorists. I mean, that was apparently their call for them to die for Christ. But that is a rare calling. But you know what God's calling is for most every Christian, for most of us here today? It's not to die for Him in a moment. It's to live for Him for a lifetime. That's God's call. He died for you, and He wants us to live for Him. It's a familiar account, but it's so powerful. A poem, Only One Life. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You've heard that a couple of times. Say it with me. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding these selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Say it with me. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its own way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say together, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Together, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my life with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Together, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Last time. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Together, one last time, as we mean it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need some people this week to say, I will. I will live for Christ. I know the world's pulling in all different kinds of directions. I marvel at how many plates so many of you spin and just all that you do and you do it well. And I get all that. And all that busyness and activity pulls us, maybe not in bad ways, maybe not in sinful ways, but in ways that keep us from truly living out that poem we just said, living out the truths of only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. My pastor down in Texas when I was going to Bible college just really reinforced that a lot. And, as a pastor, you've always got all kinds of physical things and there's always upkeep to the church or just kind of physical kind of things. And he always reminded me, always put people first and always put the eternal first. And I try and do that, but those are the kind of things. I mean, Christ didn't die for this church building. This church building is important, and you know my heart in that. I want our church building to look its best. But Christ didn't die for this church building. He died for this church body. He died for you. And he's calling on us, maybe a handful across churches today. Maybe he's calling to die. I know that. But for most of us, for maybe all of us, the call today is, I will live for him. I will live for Christ. Taking back to our account of Luke chapter 5, Jesus said to Peter, let down your nets for a draught. Master, we've toiled all the night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. If God's spoken to you this morning through his word, or if God speaks to you this week through our missions conference, would you resolve in your heart to say those two words as well, like Peter did, like Paul did, like many faithful servants before us? Those two simple words, I will. Say it with me, I will. Again, I will. One last time, I will. Heavenly Father, you've seen, you know our hearts, Lord. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, I don't know the calling you have for each and every one of these dear people and their families, but I know that you do have a calling for them. Your word says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. You've got a plan for the lives of everyone in the sound of my voice, and even those not in the sound of my voice, in the nursery and in the children's church area. You've got a holy calling. But the one thing standing between us, where we're at now, and that holy calling are those two words, I will. We're still saying, maybe not with our lips, but we're still saying with our life. We're kind of digging in our heels sometimes and saying in our actions, I won't, I won't, I won't. But God, I believe your Holy Spirit is looking for some tender hearts to say to Jesus, I will. I will.